Good morning, everyone. No, my wife doesn't think we're back in Santa Barbara. We do have, though, visiting us today, a good friend from Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. His name's Bill, and it's been good having him here this morning with us. But today we've got a great section in the book of Colossians. We're finishing the book today, so you can open your Bibles to Colossians 4, and we're going to pick it up at verse 2 and make our way to the end. This is also our last week of home groups that we'll be gathering together. If you've been in a home group, how amazing have these been? Pretty good stuff. Yeah. I want to give a special thanks to those who hosted the church in their home and just what a blessing that was. But with home groups ending, we want you to know that we have something for you in the middle of the week, starting in the month of July. For 5 weeks, every Wednesday night in July, we're doing a summer series where we're going to be teaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've got dinners beforehand, worship, teaching, great fellowship, and just these are really special nights that you don't want to miss. So come on out every Wednesday in July. And then with finishing Colossians, you know that we're just going to dive right into another book next Sunday, and we'll be starting the book of Acts. So you'll definitely want to be here for the kickoff with that. But there's lots for us to cover today from Colossians chapter 4. So let me read our text and then we'll look at it verse by verse. This is what it says. Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that is true and living. And even in this final section, which just is some final greetings from the Apostle Paul, there's much for us to learn here for how to live and how to walk and how to speak for you, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you be in our midst, teaching us according to your word how we live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so in this last section of Colossians, we come to what is often called Paul's final greetings. And in one sense, these are final greetings because, well, you know, it's the end of the letter. And Paul is just sort of rattling off a few concluding remarks and personal touches. He wants to give just some final instructions packed here in the end. But in another sense, these are Paul's final greetings because, where is he? He's in prison. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And Paul wasn't sure if he would see these people again. Well, really, he hadn't ever met the people of Colossae. He'd only written to them. And while he's imprisoned in Rome, he doesn't know when his last day will be. And so Paul has a sense of urgency in his writings. And he wanted the people to know that even though he was in chains, the gospel was not chained. Paul was a man who, even in spite of his circumstances, he was a man who was confident and hopeful in the Lord. He knew that God was going to have his will be done through Paul's life, no matter the situation he found himself in. And so Paul knew that to have this attitude of gratitude was vital. He wasn't going to turn in on himself and have this woe is me kind of thinking. Instead, he knew that the gospel was going to go forth from his life, even if he was bound in a prison cell. And so today what we're going to see is that the work of ministry would extend even beyond Paul as we're going to look at these fellow workers and servants in the Lord that God greatly used. And it's an encouragement to us that we are God's fellow workers and servants, and he has work for us to do. And so as we start this letter, start the conclusion of the letter, Paul's going to talk a little bit about prayer. In verse 2, this is what we read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, as a church, we can never be reminded too often about prayer, because prayer is really the lifeline of the church. Prayer is our direct communication that we have with God. And this is the amazing thing about our God, is that he is over all things, and yet he listens to each individual as they speak to him. And prayer is an endless teaching. We could talk about the purpose of prayer and the power of prayer and the posture of prayer and all different kinds of ways that we could talk about this amazing thing that we've been given the privilege of doing, which is praying to our God. But really, at the end of the day, prayer is simply this. Prayer is talking to God. Isn't that amazing that we get to talk to the one who created us, to the one who saved us, and the one who intervenes into our situations? And look, there's many different kinds of prayer, but the paradox of this whole thing in prayer is that, you know, God knows everything that's happening in our lives. He knows it completely. He's all-knowing. And yet he still wants us to talk to him about everything. And so not only are we to continue in prayer, which means that we're to pray always and we're to keep on praying, but it also says that we're to pray steadfastly. But first, talking about continuing in prayer, this means that, you know, other parts in the scriptures say that we're to pray without ceasing. And this has often left people wondering, well, does this mean that I should just always be on my knees in prayer? And a lot of times people think that prayer is just, you know, when you fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head, and then you're trying as best as you can not to say anything heretical, right? I remember learning how to pray. The biggest thing, at times I wouldn't even pray out loud in front of other people because I didn't want to say anything dumb, right? But here's the thing about prayer. There's all kinds of prayer. There is long prayers and short prayers. There's spoken prayers and unspoken prayers. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray while you're sitting, while you're standing, while you're kneeling, walking or driving. I encourage you that if you're going to pray while driving, you should pray with your eyes open. But we're told to continue in it all the time. Any moment of the day you can pray, not just when you're in church, at any time. And then we're told to continue steadfastly in prayer. To be steadfast means that we need to push past the barriers that are keeping us from praying. You know, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal and his arrest, was praying in a garden called Gethsemane. And he was there with his disciples, and he told them to pray. And he told them to be watchful. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 to 41, it says that he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not keep watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So if we want to be a people of prayer, here's something we need to understand, is that we need to have perseverance and steadfastness in our prayers, because there is a lot of barriers that we face in prayer. We all want to have a great prayer life, but often our flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. We know we want to pray, but then we don't pray. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of barriers, a lot of things that are going against us being able to pray. For instance, you've got Satan. He doesn't want you to pray. Or sin. Or stress. Or how about self-reliance? I'm sure you could come up with a whole other list of things that start with the letter S that try to keep you from praying. But God, by his Spirit that dwells in us, knows how to pray even when we don't know what to pray. And so we can pray with the Lord, and he can help us in that. Now, Paul gives us a really good prescription here about how we can continue in prayer. If you want to be a person of prayer, then do this. It says, be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. This means that our eyes should always be open to the endless possibilities of things that we could pray for. You realize you can pray about anything. You can pray about everything. There's nothing that you can't pray for. And church, we need to remember that God wants us to pray at all times, not just when there's a problem going on in our lives. See, we need to come to God in the steady times too, in the times where we just want to say thank you, Lord. God doesn't only want to hear about your troubles or your trials or your tribulations. God wants to hear about the things that you're just thankful for in life, just to simply talk to you. And what's amazing about the Apostle Paul is that he said these words from prison. And so he's a good example to us of one who, in spite of his circumstances, was still thankful to God in prayer. You can go back and read Colossians chapter 1, a beautiful prayer from the Apostle Paul, and see in the way that he was so watchful and thankful in the things he asked of God. And then in verse 3, we see that Paul asked specifically for a prayer request. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. What I love about the Apostle Paul is he's a pretty awesome Christian guy. I mean, quite influential, right? An amazing spiritual leader. But the thing I love about Paul is that he was never shy or ashamed to ask for prayer. Sometimes Christians feel, right, that if they ask for prayer, it's a sign of weakness. Couldn't be further from the truth. When you ask for prayer, it's actually a sign of strength. I remember early on in my Christian life when I'd be sitting in church and there'd be a message that I would hear that would just really move me. And there was always people available at the front of the church that would be ready to pray for you. But I wouldn't go and ask for prayer because I didn't want people thinking that something was wrong. Right? Because if you're praying in church, especially if you're crying in church, there must be something wrong, right? No. Who's to say that the person that is receiving prayer in church isn't just giving their thanks to God? And who's to say that the person who is in tears isn't just rejoicing at the greatness and the goodness of God? See, when we see people crying in church, when we see people praying in church, it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. And so let me ask you this morning, because I don't want to be shy, I don't want to be ashamed to ask for your prayers. Will you pray for me? I mean, just think about it. If my wife Leah and I, you pray for us. If we had every single person here praying for us, oh, we would so greatly benefit from that. Please and thank you. I'd love for that you to do that. Pray for all of our pastors and their wives, and pray for our staff. Pray for all of the workers and the servants in this church. One simple way you can begin to do this is maybe you go out to lunch after church on Sunday mornings. And a lot of times people will pray before their meals, right? What if before your Sunday lunch, you just commit to praying for the people of Calvary Chapel, Palos Verdes? What might God even do just through that? And so we want to be a people of prayer. Now, Paul's prayer request was that God would give to him open doors of opportunity for him to declare the gospel. Verse 3 reminds us that he says, to pray that God may open to us a door for the word. And this really encouraged me because the last time I taught through Colossians was online from my bedroom in 2020 when starting off that book and teaching from that place, we didn't know a single person in this area. And to then teach through that whole book and to come to the final week where we were announcing that Life on the Hill Church had been led by the Holy Spirit to join together in planting Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes. And on September 27th, 2020, we had our first Sunday service here. Who here in this room was part of Life on the Hill Church? Raise your hand. These are the core people that were the first people to start this church. And my friend Bill right there standing in the back, he was part of our prayer meetings when we were still in Santa Barbara. My wife just said Santa Barbara when she prayed for this church. No, but Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, even to this day, still prays for this church. Do you realize that? And so there's power in prayer. Power that God would open doors of opportunity for us to reach people with the message of Jesus. Are you praying for that? Are you praying that in your own ministry, God would open to you doors so that you can be a witness for Christ? See, Paul prayed that doors would be open, and a door just simply means an opportunity to declare the word of God into someone's life. Revelation says that the doors that God opens, no man can shut. And the doors that God shuts, no man can open. And that is why we're to pray to the one who holds the key of David, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who opens doors for us to declare the mystery of who he is. And the mystery of Christ is that he dwells in us. That through salvation, when you believe upon the name of Jesus, God literally comes and dwells within you. You become a child of God. And his spirit bears witness with your spirit that it's true. And his spirit helps you to pray according to the will of God. And this is the message that Paul wanted to declare to people. And verse 3 says it's for that reason, for preaching this message, that he was in prison. How important is this message that a man was willing to go to prison for it? And then how amazing is it to see a transformation in someone's life that Paul isn't praying here for the prison doors to be opened. Paul is praying that doors would be open for the word of God to go forth. See, we see that Paul ministered in prison and Paul ministered from prison. We don't see him here asking to get out of prison. It was in prison that Paul ministered to the whole imperial guard so that the whole battalion came to know Jesus. Paul ministered from prison so that we have what are called the prison letters, which includes the letter to the Colossians. Where would we be without the writings of the Apostle Paul while he was in chains there in Rome? See, Paul was willing to be used in all of these circumstances because he had thankfulness in his heart to Jesus. Paul then asked for a specific need to this prayer request, and his prayer was that he would be able to communicate about Jesus Christ clearly. And this is a great prayer request for any servant of the Lord, to have open doors for the word, and then to be able to communicate the word of God with simplicity and with clarity. Pray that I may make the mystery of Christ clear, which is how I ought to speak. I know for me, every week, I labor in study and prayer and writing to make sure that when I come into this pulpit on Sunday morning, that I can preach from the Word of God with simplicity and with clarity so that you can understand the Word of God and so that you can know the mysteries of God. So every person who's here, understand, if you want to know the depth of God, you want to know the mystery of God, it really comes down to a simple understanding of what is written in this book. And so pray that for me, that I would be able to speak with simplicity. One of the original vision statements of the Calvary Chapel movement was simply teach the word of God simply. I love that. By keeping it simple is how we can know the depths of Christ. Paul then goes on to say, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So as Christians, you know that we live in this world. This world is not our home. We're sojourners, exiles. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. But while we're living in this world, we must walk in wisdom toward those who don't believe, toward those who don't follow Jesus. And Paul calls those who don't believe, those who don't follow Jesus, he calls them here outsiders, which means that as believers, as followers of Jesus, what would that make us? Insiders. Insiders, I think, yeah. You're an insider. And there's many ways to describe the difference between a believer and a non-believer, between a Christian and someone who's not yet a Christian. And Paul here describes that difference as there are insiders and there's outsiders. That's just one way of describing the difference. And listen, I think it's within our human instinct to want to be on the inside of things, you know? Not to be on the outside. When you read the book of Revelation and you look at what's outside the gates, you're like, ooh, I don't want to be there. But the book of Hebrews also tells us that Jesus went outside the gates of Jerusalem. He went outside the camp and he suffered on the cross there. Why? So that he could bring outsiders to become insiders. So that we could become the children of God. And it's important that we as insiders walk and talk with outsiders in a way that they can understand the great blessing it is to know Jesus. Because if we want to win people to the inside, if you will, there's a lot that can prevent that. And so as Christians, we need to be able to talk the talk, and we need to be able to walk the walk. What we say and how we live as Christians is going to make eternal differences in people's lives. It matters. You are the salt and the light of the world. You represent Jesus Christ. So how you talk and how you live really can make or break an eternal difference in someone's life. How are you representing Christ? Is there a sense of urgency in your life to want to speak for Jesus, to want to live for Jesus in the short time that you've been given to live in this world, and that while we're living in this world, we make it our aim to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. And it requires all of us to do that. It requires all of us to do what Paul says next, which is to make the best use of your time. Christians ought to be the very best at time management. The Spirit helping us, we can redeem the time. This means that we can buy back wasted time. And you know, you and I both know, that there's a lot of time that we waste in this world. There's a lot of things that we might be doing that might be good things, but they're not God things. They might have some purpose, but do they have an eternal purpose? And what I'm not calling, and what the scripture's not asking for us to do, is to sort of lock ourselves away and to, you know, pray on our knees every single day and hide ourselves away from the world. No, what this is actually telling us, if you remember contextually, we're to live in relationships. That the way you walk and the way you talk in your marriage, the way you live with your family, the way that you especially work, because think about how much of our week is spent working. And I talked last week, giving the challenge of, you know, we have bring your kids to work day. And how I said, what if we brought Jesus to work with us? What if every single day you went to work, you prayed? Say, let's just say, you know, you work on a clock and you got a 9 o'clock shift starting. What if before you went into your 9 o'clock shift, you prayed a prayer like this? Lord, would you open up for me a door of opportunity to be a witness for you today? As one of my coworkers or one of my clients or something that I'm doing today, that you would allow me to see an opportunity to be a light for you and then to be able to seize that opportunity by saying something about you, Jesus. What difference would that make if you went into work with that kind of heart, with that kind of word? You know, there's this well-known saying, and it's well-known and it's well-meaning, but I would say it's incomplete. Maybe you've heard this. I think it was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. But it said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And look, I understand that, and I, to some extent, agree with it and really like it. It kind of goes in line with what's often been said. You might be the only Bible that someone reads. But let me say this. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. But I have to say, for somebody to be saved, they need to hear words. They need to hear speak, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith needs a confession. How shall they hear unless someone preaches, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, we actually do need the gospel to be spoken, and Paul encourages us all, every insider, to be the ones who will speak. So are you speaking for the name of Jesus? And wherever God has placed you, wherever he has put you. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're to walk with wisdom towards outsiders, and let our speech be gracious. I think it's a really wonderful quality to obtain as a follower of Christ, to have gracious speech. To let nothing come out of your mouth except for that which is for building up. Basically, if what you say is not going to bring grace to the person who hears it, then don't say it. Then we have this idea of our speech being seasoned with salt. And in the first century, they didn't have refrigerators to keep their food preserved. And so in the past, to preserve food, what they would do is they'd cover it with salt. And in the same way that we use salt today, salt enhances the flavor of foods. And so both will preach. Either way can be applied to how we use our words, to how we speak. Your speech should be preserving life, and your speech should be enhancing life. And one of the best ways that we can use our words to preserve and enhance life is by answering the questions that people have about life. Because many people have questions about life, and as Christians who believe the word of God, we have the answers, don't we? We have all things pertaining to life and godliness in the word. And verse 6 is saying that Christians should know how to provide answers to people's questions, to be able to answer in such a way that preserves and enhances the lives of those who hear what we have to say. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, the Apostle Peter has something very similar to say about this. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then notice these words, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let it be done in a gracious and salty way. And so if the Bible has all things pertaining to life and godliness, meaning that it has everything that you'll ever need to know about God and everything that you'll ever need to know about yourself, then are you prepared to speak in a way that will reach people who are interested in this Jesus that you know? Because by the way we live our lives and by the way we talk, people are going to be asking, right? Why are you the way you are? How come at work when everybody's ripping each other apart, you don't? Why is it that you are so kind in your demeanor? You're so respectful. What is it about you that makes you different? Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you? If somebody came to you and they asked a question about faith or about hope or about love, if someone came to you and had a question about the nature of God or the character of God, who is this Jesus? If someone had a question about heaven or hell, could you respond in a way that lines up with the word of God and also lines up with the heart of God? Because it's not just about knowing the answers, it's also about how we answer. Because how we speak the truth can be as valuable as speaking the truth itself. And Paul says, as followers of Jesus, we're to have grace in our speech. It means that if we're preaching a gospel of grace to the outsiders, we need to have grace. And never forget, you know, one of the ways I think that as Christians living in this world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with gentleness and respect means that you need to remember that you too were once an outsider. You too at one time were in this world lost without hope in God. And so sometimes Christians can get frustrated at the unbelieving world and, oh, why are they all the way they are and everything? And, you know, sometimes you're at like a sporting event and somebody's sitting behind you and every other word is they're dropping an F-bomb and you just want to turn around and be like, you know, like, when's your birthday? Can I buy you a dictionary? You know? And there's all these different times, right, where you can get frustrated with how the world speaks and how the world lives. But as Christians, we need to remember something. You were once like that too. Until somebody preached the gospel to you, and that by grace you were saved through faith, and that is a gift, it's not of your own doing, and that God's grace has continually transformed your life from glory to glory by his grace. And so if we're speaking to unbelievers, we need to be able to speak to them with the grace of God, remembering what we once were. Now, as we go on in the letter, we're going to be introduced now to a few of Paul's friends, some of his co-laborers in the ministry. Starting in verses 7 and 8, we read about Tychicus, who will tell you about my activities. Now, I was taught that when you're trying to pronounce the names of the Bible, one of the best ways that you pronounce the names in the Bible is that you just say it with confidence. Because no one else knows how to pronounce it. So if when you're pronouncing it, you just pronounce it with confidence, then everyone's like, oh, it's Tychicus, right? Yeah, well, is it Tychicus? Is it Tychicus? Is it I don't know. We're going with Tychicus today. This guy's going to tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus was Paul's messenger. This is the guy that actually took the letter to the Colossian church from Rome all the way back to Colossae, about 1,000-mile journey, and delivered that letter to them. That's a faithful responsibility. Three things are said about this man. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. Those are three wonderful things to say about a person. Something that you should aspire and hope to have said about you in your life. And really, if you think about it, Tychicus was nothing more than a mailman. And yet he was more than that. He was a servant of Christ. And we see that Paul appreciated his work, and he was useful to him in ministry. Where would we be without a guy like that to bring this letter, a 1,000-mile journey, with that kind of faithfulness? And then verse 9, with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul sent with Tychicus this guy named Onesimus, and if that name sounds familiar, it might be because you've read the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is one of the smallest books in the New Testament. It's only one chapter long. And in that book, we see that Paul writes to Onesimus's master named Philemon, because Onesimus was a runaway slave. He left his slave master and he went to see Paul in Rome. And Paul, upon meeting this runaway slave who had become a Christian, ends up sending Onesimus back to his master. And the letter of Philemon is Paul really doing this work of reconciliation and restoration between Onesimus and Philemon. And it's a really wonderful book in the Bible, an example to us of Paul being someone who walked in wisdom and having his speech seasoned with grace. Paul then mentions a few other friends now in verses 10 through 11, saying, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So three more guys are mentioned here. They're all Jewish. These are men who labored with Paul and had a Jewish background. The first was Aristarchus, and he was actually imprisoned with Paul in Rome. This man was originally from Thessalonica, and we see him throughout the book of Acts. For instance, when things got really hairy in Ephesus because there was this riot that got, you know, aroused there. And in Acts chapter 19, we see that Aristarchus was part of that group. In Acts chapter 27, we also see that he traveled on a ship that brought Paul to Rome, and he was part of that shipwreck where they ended up on the island of Malta, and Paul got bit by a snake and then healed and all that kind of stuff, right? We're going to be studying these things as we go through the book of Acts here on Sunday morning, starting next Sunday. So Aristarchus was one of those guys who was with Paul in the trenches, you know, really with him in those difficult times. And the amazing thing is, you know, if you were to write a letter or a story of Aristarchus's life, I think it would look very similar to the Apostle Paul's. And I wouldn't be surprised if when we get to heaven that we see Aristarchus having the same eternal rewards as the Apostle Paul. And it tells us that there are people who have done great things for God with great sacrifice and yet with little recognition. And yet they are definitely recognized in heaven and will be greatly rewarded. Mark then is mentioned, and Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. And a lot can be said about Mark's life. This is, of course, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Mark being the cousin of Barnabas, Barnabas was one of the early church leaders, right? He was called the son of encouragement because he had this big gift for just bringing life to people. And Mark went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. So leaving Antioch as Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the work that God had called them to do, and the Holy Spirit sent them, and they go out on their way. Mark goes along with them on that first journey. But we see that at a certain point when things got tough, Mark bailed. He threw in the towel on being a gospel missionary. Maybe the work was just a little too hard. Maybe he was afraid of the persecution that was coming their way. Or the thought of imprisonment was just too much for him. Maybe he got homesick, or maybe he got seasick. But whatever it was, Mark backed out. And the Apostle Paul took note of that. Then sometime later, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark on the next missionary journey. But Paul's like, no, what are you talking about? We're not bringing this guy. Remember what happened last time? He bailed on us. I'm not bringing Mark. And we read in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement about this issue, and that they ended up going their separate ways. Paul taking a group of certain co-workers with him, and Barnabas taking another group of people, and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, of course, went with Paul, and that's why we follow Paul's journey throughout the book of Acts. Now, there's sort of this narrative that comes up under narrative through the scriptures, where we come to find out that later on in the lives of Mark and Paul, later on in their ministry, that thankfully they were reconciled and restored. And it teaches us that in ministry, sometimes we might have our differences and our disagreements. Sometimes trust might be broken. And what we come to be so thankful for is that trust can be restored. Reconciliation can happen in the church, and we're so thankful to see that at the end of their days, Mark and Paul were doing ministry together again. Paul even said in the pastoral epistles that Mark was useful to me in ministry. And here he commends him to the church because maybe other people didn't trust this guy. Oh, you mean Mark, that guy that bailed on everybody? And here he's saying, welcome him. And then you have Jesus, who was called Justice. And in case you didn't know, the name Jesus was actually a very common Hebrew name. It's actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So Joshua, Jesus. And imagine being the guy in the church that has the same name as the guy that everybody follows and believes in, right? Hey, my name's Jesus. It's like, wait, what? No. So he ended up taking on a nickname, and they called him Justice. Not much is known about this guy other than that he was Jewish and that Paul worked with both Jews and Gentiles in ministry showing the diversity and the unity that exists in the church. And then look at verses 12 through 15 as a few more names are mentioned. You guys all tracking with me? Feeling good? We've got Epaphras. Paul says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So we've got Epaphras. Epaphras was likely the pastor of the church in Colossae. This is the guy who came from Colossae to Rome to give Paul a report of how the church was doing. And while he was with Paul, Paul was able to witness the love and the care that this man had for the church, that he labored in prayer for them, that he was pouring his heart out to God that these people would be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He was concerned that these people were being led astray by false teachings and that there was instability happening in the church. And so where did he go? He went to God. And he went to prayer and he asked on behalf of these people that God would keep them. And Paul bore witness to that about how much this man cared for the people of God and how he labored for them. And not only for the church in Colossae, but also the nearby cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea, which tells us that Epaphras was probably a very well-loved and very influential pastor in that region of Asia Minor. And here he's commended by the Apostle Paul. Then you've got Luke, who's the beloved physician. And this, of course, is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. We're starting Acts next Sunday. And where Luke ends, Acts begins. And this is a guy that people love to spend time with. He was a close friend and associate of the Apostle Paul. And the other thing we know about him is that he was a medical doctor. And that was probably pretty good to have, you know, going on those missionary journeys, having a doctor by your side. It's always awesome for, because not everybody knows this, but you know Pastor Ben, one of our pastors here who leads worship every Sunday? A lot of people don't know that he's also a chief surgeon with Kaiser. So you've got a doctor who's also a full-time doctor who's our worship pastor and elder of this church. It's really good having doctors serve the Lord with you. They're really, really faithful. And so Luke was kind of this guy. We're going to learn more about him as we begin the book of Acts. Then you've got Demas. And sadly, Demas is mentioned in another letter that Paul wrote. Here he's mentioned as one who was greeting the church, working alongside and serving with Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, this is what we read about Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We need to be able to pray for those who are like Demas, who, as John's epistle says, they went out from us because they were never of us. For as they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And there's people that go out of the church because they were never insiders. And then there's those insiders who leave the church because they're prodigal and they're trying to run away from God and they're trying to be pleased by what this world has to offer, which is never going to satisfy them, is never going to meet their deepest need. And so perhaps you're here today and you're like Demas, in love with this present world, kind of thinking this whole church thing is bogus. Or you know a Demas, one who perhaps sat next to you in church every week, and where are they now? They're not here with you because they've departed from the faith. They've left in love with this present world. In one way, like Mark, we could say it's not how you start, it's how you finish. He started off bad, but he finished well. But it can also be true, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Demas started out well, but he didn't finish well. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And how you finish, you have to finish well. You have to finish the race to receive the prize. Demas is a good example for us in that, one that we don't want to follow. And then there's Nympha. Nympha is a church leader where the church met in his or her home. We're not sure if it's a man or a woman. By the Greek language, it seems that it's a woman, and that she was one who had hospitality. And by the way, to all of our home group leaders, shout out to you guys. It's so cool that we've had the church assembling in homes for now 9 weeks as we've been going through Colossians. And I know how much it takes for preparing your home for people to gather and the labor and the love that you put into doing that, of setting the table so that people can come and meet with Jesus. And church, it's a reminder to us that the church is not where we gather. The church is with whom we gather. It's the people that are the church. But I love that the book of Colossians ends with Paul encouraging people who had the church meeting in their homes, just like we've had over these 9 weeks. All right, we're almost done. A couple more verses, verse 16 through 17. We'll go through them really quickly. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Paul understood that his writings were going to be passed around from church to church, and they would be read aloud, and that's really what we've been doing here. We've been reading aloud and studying what Paul had to say in the book of Colossians, because this letter wasn't just for that one church in Asia Minor in the first century. It was to be shared and spread amongst all the churches. And then there's also a letter that's mentioned called the Epistle to the Laodiceans. The letter to the Laodiceans, and you might be looking through your Bible like, I don't see any like first Laodiceans in here. What's this all about? You know, this has caused some controversy for some people because they think, wait, hold on, Paul wrote other letters that we don't have in our Bible. Well, what if there's more out there that we don't know? And let me tell you that we have everything in the Bible that we need, all that God wanted to be there. It has everything you need to know about him and everything you need to know about yourself, and it's complete. And it's the canon of Scripture. We've got all 66 books, no more, no less. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired that, right? It's the Holy Spirit who, in the original writing, with the original intent of the author, inspired the pen of the Apostle Paul to write the things that he wrote, and yet those words have transcended time as God has used them as the word of God in our lives. And so you can trust that this is the word of God. And then signing off, verse 18, it says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It was a common practice for Paul to dictate the letter, and then he would have a scribe who would write them down. And then Paul would, at the end of the letter, sign his name, you know, big, maybe really bad handwriting, P-A-U-L. And you're like, wait a minute, you're telling me that there's more letters that Paul wrote and that he didn't actually write this, but a scribe wrote this? Like, oh, my world's falling apart. No, Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. And think about how many manuscripts that we have of the book of Colossians that are consistent and show the integrity of these writings. They can be trusted. And so some people try to use these sort of things as a cop-out to try to not believe in Jesus. Well, there might be other letters. And did Paul really write this? And how can this be trusted? And a lot of times that's just because people don't want to believe in Jesus. But we believe in this church that the word of God is true. It's why we give careful attention every single week to teach through it verse by verse in a way that you can understand, in a way that the Holy Spirit can apply it to your own personal life, and that if you believe it with faith and you put it into your practices, it'll absolutely transform your life. And so how Paul ends, I think, is a wonderful way to end, where he says, remember my chains, remember to pray for me, I'm in prison, but the gospel is not. The gospel is not bound. It's going. It's come to us here today. And so to us, these words are just as true today as they were when Paul first wrote them. Grace be with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that's gathered here to sit under the teaching of your word and to hear from the Spirit about how they're to live their lives in light of who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you, God, that you've brought us through the book of Colossians, and we've learned so much together as a church. I pray that as we continue to read aloud and understand the words of God, Lord, that they would be shaping our lives, Lord, so that we'd be presented as fully mature in the Lord, knowing the will of God. So thank you for this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.